Father, I thank you for Richard, and I thank you for what you are doing in his life, Lord. I thank you for how you are leading and guiding him and how he willingly submits his will to yours, Lord. I thank you for how much you've had him grow in this topic of loving one another. And I thank you for the preparation that he's had and just how he's been able to dissect your word when it comes to this. Now, Lord, I pray that your spirit would move in our hearts and stir us up to help us understand this topic. Not just to understand it from a mental point of view, Lord, but help us to truly live it, Father. Lord, whatever nerves Richard might be feeling at this point, I pray that you would calm them and help his words to be not his own, but yours. We love you and we thank you, and we just praise you in advance for what you're about to do, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Matt. This is a special week, too. Pastor Matt has some relatives here. Betsy's mom?
Yeah, my mom and my dad and my sister and brother-in-law and their family.
All right. Isn't it a privilege that Matt gets to sit down with his family? We all sit with our families every week. He gets to sit with his family this week. I think that's great. That's really great. Wasn't that last song we sung great? Wasn't that? Love was when God became a man, locked in time and space without rank or place. Love was when God became a man. Down where I could see love that reached to me. That's amazing. It chokes me up when I think about it. God came down and reached to me. Years ago, I was in a detention facility, locked in a room with a bathroom and a sink and a bed and bars on the windows. And the first day, from where I had come, it was a relief. I thought, this is better than where I was. And the second day, it became a little bit more monotonous. I think those who have gone to camp, you know that the first couple of days, it's sort of a new thing. But the third day, you seem to get homesick. Well, I wasn't homesick to go back where I'd been. But I started thinking of my life, you know. And I had learned about God from Sunday school, a little Presbyterian church in Edwardsburg, where I lived, right in town. And I had also learned about evolution in school and how everything just came about. And I remember crying myself to sleep and saying, God, if you are, why can't I know? And why did Grandma have to die? 2.5 years before that, I had it made. I was in a nice, loving home, and my grandma died. And for 2.5 years, my life was the pits. Mostly because I made it the pits, but it was the pits. And there I was. Well, the next morning, I hadn't gotten any answer. So I said, there isn't any God. And I went about. They let you out of the room after a couple of days. They just want to observe you to make sure you're not violent and that you can get along with the other kids. So couple of days later, I was out, and I started making plans for my life. I was 14 years old, and I started thinking, what am I going to do with my life? Well, God had heard my prayer because he talked to my eighth grade teacher, and he said, to that teacher, he said, you remember that kid in the back of your class? It's not there anymore. I want you to go find out what happened to him. So he did. And he came up to the detention facility, and I saw him coming up the driveway, and I thought, I wonder who he's coming to see. I don't know anybody in here that was in my English class. So So he came up, and a few minutes later, they called my name over the PA system. Richard Beeble, would you report to the guest room? So I went to the guest room, and he said, Richard, I'm here to tell you that God loves you. And he gave me the plan of salvation. I think that was probably the fastest yes he'd ever gotten, because I was a pretty rough kid then. I'd lived for 2.5 years in a real rough environment, and I'd learned to be pretty mouthy. I was a skinny little kid, but I had a big mouth on me. And I was ready to tell Fred that he was delusional. You're delusional. There's no God. I called to him and he didn't answer. But something spoke to my heart and said, this is the answer to your question. Just as clear as day. And so I listened and responded. Love came down where we could see it and touched us. And I think a lot of you have similar stories, how God came into your life. Well, this morning we're going to talk about love. And the best passage for love in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 13. We hear so much about love in our world, in the world around us, in our music. I grew up in the late 50s and early 60s, and we had love songs. Every song practically had some kind of form of love in it. In our churches, I heard so much as a young child about love in the church. We should love one another. This whole series is on one another's. And today, like Pastor said, is one of the biggies in the one another's. Love one another. Our brother Tim Baylor has written a book on the law of love, a whole book on the topic of love. And Tim has put many hours into researching and refining the contents of that book. So if you haven't read it, I would really recommend it. It's worth the time and effort. So if that word is used so much, and we use it so much in our church, we should know, what is love? I think if you go down the street, if you walk down the street and start asking people, what's love? What is love? You have a hard time getting a straight answer. Everybody's got a different impression of what is love. And I think that's because our English word, love, does have many facets. You might say, I love you. And you might very well mean, I have a physical attraction toward you. And for the English word, that is true. In a way, love means a physical attraction. Then again, you might say, I love you like a brother or like a sister. And very well, you might mean, I have an affection for you. I have an affection for you. I love you like a brother. And I have a couple men that I love them like a brother. They're like a brother to me. I also have a brother that I love like a brother. We have an affection for one another. We didn't when we were little. Because I was the more active one, so I took advantage of him all the time. But later on, I learned that that's not love. Taking advantage of somebody isn't love. It isn't being loving. Or you might say, you don't love me. And really, what you mean is, you aren't acting loving towards me. Love also includes actions, that English word love. Now, the Greeks, which is the language that the Koine Greek is the language that the New Testament is written in. In that language, they don't have that problem. Because in that language, they have a word, eros, for physical attraction. If you're physically attracted to somebody, they would say eros. You eros them. Okay? And if you have an affection, they have two words, storge, which basically means the natural love that a mother has for her children, or a father has for their children, or the natural love that children have for their parents. And also philia. And philia is the brotherly love. I love you like a brother. You're like a brother to me. A close friendship, affection. And then the action love that's written in the New Testament is agape. The one that's in most of the commands we have, and in this particular command that we, when the scriptures talk about God loves us, he's talking about that love. So eros is the physical attraction. Now, the word itself isn't used in the scriptures. You won't find it in the Bible. But there's a lot of examples. For instance, whoops, guess I got him too quick. Anyway, the example, what was the example there? I think I can go back with this, can I? Yeah. It came about when Abraham came to Egypt. The Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. So he lied to the Egyptians, and he told them, this is my sister, because he was afraid they'd kill him. Well, that eros was the love he was talking about. He knew the Egyptians would see her and that she was a beautiful woman and that they'd have a physical attraction to her. So then there's storge, which is the affectionate love. And that word, again, isn't in the scriptures, but there are some examples. Hagar and Ishmael, and she sat opposite him. Remember, Hagar was Abraham had Ishmael through Hagar because he wasn't waiting until God, he got anxious. He wasn't patient enough. And he had Ishmael through Hagar. Hagar loved her son Ishmael. She had that motherly love towards her son. But she was supposed to have given that son to Abraham and his wife. And it didn't work out because she had an affectionate love towards Ishmael that she couldn't get past. Philia, that's the affectionate love. That's between family, between friends. So the example that's in the scriptures of that is now it came about that he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. In chapters 18 through 23 of Samuel, you can read many places where David and Samuel were philia. They were brotherly, had a brotherly love for each other, even though they weren't brothers. So agape love, the last and the most important. Agape is the love which God has for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's agape love. Active love. That's in the kinds of love. Agape love is the highest form according to the scriptures. Now, according to the world, in the world, that's just about the opposite. Just about turned upside down. In school, we carry a girl's books. Do agape love for her. Do good things for her. So that we can have philia love. So she'll think of us as a close friend. And we have philia love so that we can sit by her and put our arm around her and be physically attracted to her. With physical attraction being pretty much the higher form. Boy, that's what we're working towards. In the Bible, it's the other way around. We're supposed to have agape love is the highest form of love in the Scriptures. It's the form that God has for us. We're called to have agape love. Agape love is love which is we're supposed to have towards God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. It's also the love we're supposed to have towards all mankind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Jesus, after he made those two statements, he made a statement that's really profound. On these two commandments depend or hang the whole law and the prophets. Now, that's saying that they're pretty important, I would say, wouldn't you? So we should pay pretty close attention to agape love, and we should know what it is. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. And that word depend means to hang, like... Did I hit the wrong button, didn't I? There we go. Like grapes hang from a vine. In other words, the vine is love. And all these commandments are just, they all hang on those two commandments. You should love God, and you should love your neighbor as yourself. So, agape, love one another. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's in John 13, 34, and 35. What's going on at the moment is Jesus has had the Last Supper with his disciples. They're in this room all by themselves, and they've just had supper, and Jesus has started telling them the things that they need to know because he's going to be crucified pretty soon and he's going to leave them. And he's explaining to them, these are the important things you need to know. And Judas has just left. He had just been dismissed to go and do his deed. And so Jesus is here with the 11 other disciples. And they're hanging on what he's telling them, and they're trying to understand it. And he tells them, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he said just a few more words, and he told them, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And then he told them a few more things they needed to know, and then he told them, this I command you, that you love one another. Three times. Now, If Pastor Matt comes up here and gives you a sermon and he just mentions something one time, you pretty much say, yeah, I guess that's important. But if he mentions it three times in just a little part of the sermon, to me, that means, maybe that's something I better pay a little closer attention to. That's something he thought was so important that he said it three times, so I wouldn't miss the point. Oh, I'm pushing the wrong button again. And these three commands are part of the one another. One another. Love one another. Love one another. This I command you, that you love one another. So, that was what Jesus had to say about love. Now, we'll look at what Paul had to say. Paul was talking to Timothy. Timothy was his disciple. Paul had worked with Timothy and taught him what he needed to know to be a good pastor. He was going to be a pastor. And Paul told him, but the goal of our instruction is, and I used to read that and say, love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And I thought, oh yeah, those three things. Love from a pure heart, that sounds logical. And a good conscience and a sincere faith. But then I decided, well, I want to know what Timothy would have thought about that when Paul said it to him. So I went to the Greek text and I dug around in the Greek text and I found out that wasn't what it was saying. What it was saying was, what Paul had actually told Timothy was, but the goal of our instruction, in other words, the end product that we really want from Sunday school lessons, from elementary school lessons, from our children's programs, from our discipleship program, the goal of all of our instruction is agape love. Is that you have agape love. And that it comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Now that word for sincere faith, that word for sincere means unhypocritical. In other words, what I say I am, that's what I am on the inside. I'm the same inside as what I profess to be on the outside. Now Peter also said the same thing. Peter gave a program for growth and maturity in our Christian life. And he said, in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your perseverance, in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Here's that same idea. The goal is love, agape love. Not the love that the world has, that the English word can mean. It has all these meanings, but the agape love that is in the scripture, that the scriptures declare is the highest form of love. So, what is love? I guess if we think it's that important, we should know, what is it? Love is patient. It exhibits the inner power and restraint, particularly when faced with suffering, opposition, or retaliation for a wrong suffered. We feel like retaliating. No, we should have patience. Replace it with patience. So, love is patient. That's probably, just as our goal of our instruction is love, I think patience is probably the most important. It's listed first, and I think to me it is. Maybe that's because I have the hardest time with it. And I know people who are very patient. I'm not. I'm patient while I'm figuring out how to do something. Or when I was going to buy a radial arm saw, okay? And I checked out all the prices and all the models and what features do I want and all this kind of stuff. And I took a good period of time figuring all that stuff out. But then one day I walked into Sears and there was their floor model. And it had a big for sale sign on it. And they were getting rid of it so they could bring in the newer model. I said, oh man, there it is. And it's a price I can pay. So I signed on the dotted line. I gave them the money and everything. And I said, now, when can you deliver it? And they said Thursday. Well, this is, I was there on a Friday or a Saturday, maybe even a Sunday, but wow, 4 days, that's eternity. I can't wait. I was impatient. I couldn't wait to get that saw home. So I said, if I run home and get my trailer, can I pick it up? It's all put together there on the floor, you know. They said, sure, go get your trailer and we'll load it up for you. So they did. They loaded it up. I took it home and I plugged it in, put it in my garage, plugged it in, flipped that switch and went, rawr, rawr. Oh man, I was in heaven. It was in my garage. And it whirred when I flipped the switch. It actually worked and everything. I didn't have any projects to do with it. There was no reason why I had to have it. But I was impatient. I couldn't wait for Thursday. It had to be that night, that afternoon, that I could push that button and hear that saw go. Patience. Patience is the very first attribute of agape love. And then our brother Dan brought us a message a couple weeks ago on kindness. Love is kind. Thank you, Brother Dan. That was a very good message. I learned a lot that message when he said love is not just nice. It's not just being a nice person. It's being kind and in a gentle and a helpful sense. He spoke of helping a lady across the street, helping somebody out, just being a helpful person and being gentle and being kind in the sense he also brought out, being kind in the sense of not letting somebody just keep on going down a wrong path, but taking them aside and saying, hey, you know, or if they share with you a problem they've got, you know, this is the solution. God has a solution for your problem. And explaining to them. And sometimes it might even mean approaching somebody that you know is doing something that they shouldn't be doing and saying. But it has to be in a gentle manner. It should be done in a gentle manner. Not a forceful and... not in a forceful manner. So, love is not jealous. It doesn't have that inner bubbling like boiling water of resentment or envy when someone else receives or has something that I desire. It's used negatively here as jealousy. And in some other places, it's used as zeal. It's the same Greek word is used positively for being zealous and also for negatively as being jealous. Jealous that it just boils me when somebody got a promotion when I should have had that promotion. Or they have a nice new car, and they're making the same thing I am. Well, why don't I have a nice new car? That's all a part of jealousy. Looking at other people and saying, they shouldn't have that. I should have that. They shouldn't have that. That's all a part of jealousy. Love does not brag. It isn't boastful. It isn't always praising me. Love is not arrogant. It's not puffed up. It's not blown up like the Greek word that word comes from. The root word is to blow into a balloon to increase its size. Inflated. It's not, a loving person doesn't have an arrogant personality. isn't arrogant towards other people. I'm better than you are. I think sometimes we call that having a big head. You know? So we're not supposed to be that way. Love does not act unbecomingly. It doesn't act improperly of one who claims to be a follower of Jesus, the Son of God. If we claim to be a Christian, we go to church, and then we don't act like it when we leave here, when we're at work. Do we act in love? Do we act in love? Do we act in patience, kindness, no jealousy, not jealous of that the owner of the company can own a yacht and I can't even own a Ford? You know, that's all jealousy. Do we act like what we say we are? Sons of God. Adopted sons of God. Love does not seek its own. It doesn't seek, desire, or demand its own things. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, "Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor." We can naturally. I'm a very self-centered person. I think of myself most of the time. But the scriptures say if I'm going to act in love, I'm not to just seek myself. Now, we all have to take care of ourselves. We have to take care of ourselves. We should take care of ourselves. But that's not the only thing we should do. We should also seek to do good for our neighbors and for those around us, for the rest of the world. Love is not provoked. It isn't easily aroused or incited to anger or irritation. That doesn't mean we don't get angry sometimes, but this is talking about not being easily aroused. Every time somebody says something we don't like or something, man, I'm ready to tear their head off, you know? Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't keep a book, an account book, and write in the book each time this person offended me. And then when you finally can't take it no more, you got this big long list. Love doesn't keep that book. It doesn't take into account or reckon or consider when wrong things, bad things, or even evil things are done by others. Doesn't mean you forget about it and let them do it again, but you don't keep an account book and keep putting them in a worse and worse and worse state of your relationship. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It doesn't rejoice or be glad at injustices or unrighteous acts. Love does not rejoice. Love rejoices with the truth. It rejoices or is glad with a true principle or belief, especially one of fundamental importance. It covers up, hides, and excuses all the errors and faults of others. Love believes all things. In an ethical sense, it has all confidence in the goodness of others. Everybody, if you're a Christian, you have the ability to be good. We should remember that. We all have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. And what is the Holy Spirit's first fruit? Love. Agape love. The scriptures tell us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, then joy, peace, long-suffering, and all those things. But love is the very first attribute or very first fruit of letting the Holy Spirit work in my life is love. I don't do that nearly enough, as some people can attest. Okay. Love hopes all things. It waits for all things. It would have waited for my saw to be delivered. Including salvation. I would have waited for Fred to come and visit me and tell me about God. Love waits for all things, including salvation, with all confidence. When we've witnessed to somebody, and it seemed like they didn't even listen to us, love says, I planted the seed, and it's up to God. He'll make that seed grow. I learned about God in the little Sunday school class all those years when I was a small child, and those teachers, none of those teachers would have said, that boy over there, he didn't hear a word I said. But I did. I heard those words. I was just interested more in my life and doing all those active things that I was doing at the time. But later on, when I needed that knowledge, that seed grew and it was there. So love hopes all things. It has all hope when we plant seeds that God will make them grow. Love endures all things. It remains against, bravely and calmly bears up against, or perseveres against all obstacles. So, there's 1 Corinthians love. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Those are all of the attributes of biblical love, the love that God has for us and the love that he expects us to have for one another, and also the love he expects for us to have of those unsaved people that we meet every day. When we leave this church, we mingle with all those other people, and this is the love that we're supposed to show to them. If we show them this kind of love, we'll be different. And God will use that difference to talk to the hearts that will listen at all to him. That person's different. I want to know what's different about them. They have godly love. That's the difference. I wrote a poem when I was, after Matt asked me to do this, and I don't think he remembers. The first thing I told him was, no, you're the one that should get up and say that. And that night, I thought about it. I talked over with my wife, and next day we really felt that God had told me, you know what, I asked you to do it. Don't put it off on Matt, because he's the pastor. I asked you. So I called Matt, or texted him, one or the other, and said, well, Matt, I guess I will do what you said. So here I am. Not that I'm perfect in love. I can look out here and I can see many of you that are much better at all these qualities than I am. But I'm the one that God told to come up here, so here I am. I wrote a poem, though, while I was putting all this sermon together, and here's the way it goes. Love is patient. It can wait until the time has come. And God has opened up the door, but something can be done. Love is kind and not just nice, but as it walks this land, it seizes every chance it finds to give a helping hand. When someone else gets something that I thought it should have received, love doesn't find it hard to see God's will and to believe. Love does not brag about itself or boast of what it's done, but humbly walks beside its God and glorifies his Son. Love is not arrogant, you see, blown up in its own eyes. It knows that but it, for God's good grace, that person could be I. Love does not act improperly in all it does and says, but tempers every word and deed to show its Father's ways. Love does not always seek its own, demanding many things, but helps the more unfortunate whom in its path God brings. Love is not easily provoked by things that irritate, nor does it become angry when it could be very irate. Love does not keep a record book of what it has endured, but does not let the sun go down until the wound is cured. Love is never glad to see unrighteousness be done, and stands up for the underdog while others put them down. Love gets excited every time a truth has been revealed, and does not hesitate to cheer when someone has been healed. Love does not broadcast others' faults or errors they have done, but keeps a tight rein on its tongue and tells it to no one. Love has a confidence in God and knows what he can do to change the darkest, hardest heart into someone who's true. Love has a hope for what will grow when planting loving seeds. With prayer, it keeps in touch with God and gives the hungry feed. Love endures and perseveres against all obstacles and calmly gets back on the horse whenever it may fall. Faith, hope, and love are traveling through all this desert sand. But faith will find and hope will see fulfillment in the end. Only love will always be a part of you and me, because it is a part of God he placed in us. You see? Amen. I have a song that I'd like to have Jeremy have us play. And as soon as the song's over, you're dismissed.
Still nothing, with love not in the
Richard, thank you very much. I know you said that everyone was dismissed, but I get to do that, actually. No, actually, I'm going to ask the band if they would come back up, because we have one more piece of a song to do. And then, Richard, if you would go back by the door, I'm sure that there are going to be a lot of people that are looking forward to greeting you. And we'll figure out something as far as getting a copy of that poem out to people, if you would like it. And we'll put that song that we just played up on the Facebook page as well. But may we be people of love. Amen. Let's pray. I do want to remind people that on Thursday night, we're going to be doing the children's wing remodel some more. And this week, we're doing some demolition. So if you need to take some stress out, we have an opportunity for you. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be people of love, agape love, Lord, love in action. Father, may we see the example of Jesus and live to follow in his footsteps in that way. Father, help us to be people that regard one another as more important than ourselves, people that love deeply, people that invest into the lives of others, Lord, that they might see you in us, not so that we can be puffed up, but so that you can be lifted up, Lord. Help us to be salt and light in this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.